Nice to be back with you again this evening and to spend some time together on such a lovely, glorious sunny day. We're going to turn to that passage in Matthew that we read together a moment ago. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. For a few moments this evening, just to consider some of the words that are contained in that passage. Of course, it's part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? And in chapter 5, at the beginning of this great discourse of Jesus, this great teaching passage, the Lord Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. He has told us that the only way to enter the kingdom is through him. For he has fulfilled the law. The law that we have broken, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, which we could never keep because of our sinful estate. He has fulfilled that. Perfect in every way. Sinless. Without spot or blemish. And he has told us that the righteousness of the citizens of his kingdom must be far greater than that of the world. Even the religious world. Of course, that stands to sense, doesn't it? Stands to reason. The righteousness, any righteousness that we have, is not our own. It is the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us at conversion. So we stand before God, complete in Christ and clothed in his righteousness alone. No works of our own on show. Nothing of ourselves appearing before God. No sin appearing, our sins washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And he has told us that we are to let our light shine before men, so that they will see our good works, and they will return praise and thanks unto God. So we're to be witnesses for him. That's to lead to the conversion of others. One thing that Jesus never tells us here is that our works can save us, or that they can get us to heaven. In fact, the very opposite is the case. The Bible teaches that we are all as an unclean thing, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind hath taken us away. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Works can't save us. Even our religious works cannot save us. So what's the purpose of these good deeds that we're to do? It's to show that the Lord has redeemed us. You cannot go to heaven without the Lord Jesus. Salvation does not depend on what you do. It depends on entirely upon what the Lord Jesus has already done. And Ephesians chapter 2, of course, we're told, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we are members of his kingdom. Through faith, through salvation, regeneration, being born again. And that, of course, results in a changed life. We respond to the grace of God. Our morality will change. Our lifestyle will change. And our religious life will change. So the Lord Jesus turns now. He's been talking about how the Jewish people of his day interpreted the law. And now he's going to go on and talk about how they practice their religion. And he's going to contrast the practice of the Christian's faith with the practice of the Jews of his day. So we're going to look at the first of those things. Basically, for a religious Jew of Jesus' day, there were three great acts of righteousness that they would do. One of those would be the giving of alms. The second one would be prayer. The third one would be fasting. Those three great deeds of righteousness. And so here Jesus addresses the first of those. And he states a very basic, simple principle for us. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Verse 1. To be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Alms. Some modern translations translate that as charitable deeds or righteousnesses. Some of them say things like, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. But basically, we're starting off by talking about alms. And all of these three things, alms, prayer, and fasting, are all acts of righteousness. This is a general principle, and it's a specific principle. This is how you do your alms, but it's also how you practice your faith. And the thing that is going to link these three things together in the teaching of Jesus is that we must beware of the pretentious worship of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen by them. We're not to act to avoid any practice of righteousness. We're to avoid the doing of righteousness to be seen by others. It's proper to do good works, isn't it? That includes acts of righteousness. If you look back a wee bit in the passage in chapter 5, you'll see that that's quite clearly stated. It says in chapter 5, and way back after the Beatitudes, it tells us that we are to, verse 16, that you are to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our good works are to be seen. The way that we live is to be seen. Our lifestyle is to be noticeable. It's to be different from the lifestyle of those pagans who inhabit the world. It's to be different. It is proper to do our good works before men. So why is Jesus saying in that passage, just a little bit earlier, do your good works before men? And now he's saying, don't do your good works before men. Well, the key is, to be seen by them and not to give glory to God. When he tells us that we are to witness to others by our lifestyle, he tells us that's to bring glory to God. Not that people will think what a good person I am, but that God would be glorified. But now he's looking at religious activities and he's saying, when you do these things, do not be doing them for the purpose of people thinking what a wonderful person you are. All of your acts of righteousness, your lifestyle, your works, your worship, your lives must bring praise to God and not secure praise for ourselves. Let me try and illustrate it for you. Many years ago, when I was a minister in a very different type of denomination than what I'm in today, one of the churches that I served in had a man who just loved to be seen to be worshipping, as he thought he was doing. He would pray, and he would pray with great sobbing tears. And much emotion. If you asked the congregation to stand, he would sit. If you asked the congregation to be seated, he would stand. He would do anything to be seen to be more righteous than the rest of us. One time at a special meeting, there was a guest preacher, a preacher who was preaching very well and expounding the word and making some very valuable points indeed. At that meeting, there was a lot of visiting people from other churches. And sadly for our great worshipping man, there was somebody from another church who was apparently even more fervent in his worship than our man was. And every time the preacher paused for breath, this man would shout, "Amen." Remember what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about Welsh Baptists? You know that the message is sinking in when the deacon stops shouting "Amen." And here was this man shouting "Amen." And our local man was quite upset about this because nobody was a better worshipper than he was. So he began to shout "Amen" as well. And eventually they began to compete with each other. And the noise got greater and greater and greater and more frequent until the preacher, who was actually doing quite well, became so distracted that he hardly could hear himself. To be honest, I didn't know what to do. Should I stand up and rebuke them publicly? Should I wait and speak to them after the service? Being a coward, I took a second of those courses. I also had to apologize to the guest speaker. It was pretentious worship. It was people doing what they considered to be an act of righteousness in order to be seen by other people. It's an extreme example, of course. But just think for a moment of those who love to be seen, those who love to be on a platform somewhere, those who love to be heard when they're praying, those who love to be seen, to be giving the best offerings, and so on and so on. And Jesus warns us what the consequences of this will be. He says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." If in the innermost being of your soul you do not mean to please and glorify God in your worship, if you worship in order to be seen by men, then you've lost your reward in heaven. For your reward will be the thanks and the praise you get from other men. What other reward you have is going to be limited purely to the praise of men. And this is a point that Jesus makes over and over again in this. He says in verse 5, when he talks about praying, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Second time. Third time's in verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." I'm quite certain that day, at that particular meeting I was telling you about, I'm sure there would have been some poor souls who would have got up to one of those two men and say afterwards, "It's wonderful to hear your voice raised in worship," when really all they wanted was that praise. Wasn't it Spurgeon who was shaking hands allegedly at the door of a church and someone said to him, "Do you know, that was a great sermon tonight. The Lord was really with you." Spurgeon said, "I know, dear, the devil told me that too," or words to that effect. You do your acts of righteousness to be seen by men. You have your reward already. and there's no reward for you, no heavenly reward. Now, this principle is applied here to giving. Jesus says, take heed that you do not your alms. The worship of God in giving. Giving is part of our worship. The Lord Jesus gave everything for us. To the Jews, righteousness and almsgiving were inseparable. And it's just simply a fact that a Christian who loves the Lord and who knows what, how much he has been redeemed, the sin that he has been redeemed from, will want to help others. Jesus says, take heed that ye do not your alms. He doesn't say, if you do alms, then this is how you do it. Giving is an act of worship. He takes it for granted that his followers will be merciful to others. And he takes it for example, he takes it for granted that his father, his followers will pray and that they will fast. He says, J.C. Ryle said, a giving Saviour has giving disciples. And it should be done secretly. Don't do it before men. In verse 2, it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. The hypocrites just loved that. These hypocrites were basically play actors. That's what a hypocrite is, hypocritos. They loved to act. They loved to be seen to be acting. In the temple, of course, there would have been, we are told by the commentators, there would have been a kind of a box at the door of the temple, this huge box with a funnel shaped like a trumpet at the door. And people would approach this box and they would place their money into the box. And I'm sure that these hypocrites had great fun with that. What an opportunity for open ostentation. What an opportunity to brag about how godly they were, how righteous they were. They would roll up in their finest chariot, and they would strut to the temple door with their bags of money, and they would see that when they put the money into the box, it would rattle as noisily it was consigned down into the temple coffers. What a great way to give. Everybody would see them. Christians do it too. When I was a teenager, growing up in Bangor, there was a man I knew who belonged to one of the local halls in about the town. The hall hadn't much of a tea set. All the cups in the hall were cracked and been used for dozens of years, and they were an absolute disgrace. So this man said to his wife, darling, well, I don't know whether he said that or not, but he probably addressed her in some way. He says, we'll go down to the wholesale and we'll buy some nice new cups. And down they went to the wholesale and they bought 100 cups and 100 saucers and 100 nice plates, and they brought them back, and on Saturday evening they went in and they set them out in the kitchen of the church. And they went out and they locked the door. And the very next morning on the Lord's Day, when all the people arrived, some of them would have come in to the kitchen to get ready for the morning worship. And there was this beautiful new tea set all laid out. And they're all saying, I wonder who did that. I wonder where that came from. Nobody would ever knew, would they? Nobody would ever find out. But then if you've any sort of detective powers at all, you'll be saying to me, well, how do you know? How did you find out? Well, I'll let you in on a secret. He told me. In fact, he told everybody. He didn't tell anybody publicly or openly. What he did was he came up to me one day by the arm. Caught me by the arm. Brother, he says, can I tell you a wee thing, but don't tell anybody else. Do you see those new cups and saucers in the kitchen? It was me and the wife that bought them. But don't you tell nobody, sure you won't. It's our secret, because we only want the Lord to get the glory. He told everybody. But he told everybody not to tell anybody else. We all soon found out that everybody knew. And those that were told couldn't keep their mouths closed too well. So they told other people as well, and soon it became known. And if his original intention had been that he was doing this act of righteousness out of love for the Lord and for the local church, he soon ruined it. Christians do it too. Maybe not with as much open ostentation as what the hypocrites did, but we do it. And so Jesus says here, they seek for the glory of men. Look at verse 2, down near the bottom of the verse. That they may have glory of men, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Everybody was so grateful for getting that new tea set. Everybody knew eventually who did it. Everybody gave him a slap in the back and told him what a great fella he was. And he got his reward in this life. So here's what we do. In verse 3, Jesus says, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Whenever we practice our acts of righteousness, our charitable works, our religious activities, they should be done before the Lord. They should be so private that only the Lord knows what we have done. That thine alms, verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Very practical lesson for us. And a very important reminder that we're not to be seeking glory for ourselves in our Christian service, but seeking the glory of God. So that when men see our good works, they don't give glory to us, but they give glory to our Father, which is in heaven. Just one more thing before we finish. This teaches us two great facts about God. The first great fact that it teaches us is that the Lord knows our hearts. That thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret. Again, Bishop J.C. Lyle wrote, keep in mind that we have to do with a heart-searching and an all-seeing God. Our Father seeth in secret. That's the point of the passage, isn't it? God looks beyond our outward pretenses. He looks behind all the fine words of our prayers. He looks behind all of our religious activities. And he sees right into the very depths of our hearts. And we might flatter ourselves that we have done what we ought to do. That we have given our alms. That we deserve God's reward. Because everybody is proclaiming what a great Christian I am. Because I support all the worthy causes, because I give liberally to the Lord's work. But God sees what is actually going on, what's in the depths of our hearts. And his favor and his grace cannot be bought with our good works. And the second great fact that it teaches us about our God is that he openly rewards those who serve him. It tells us in verse 4 that our Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, I puzzled about that. What does it mean when it says he shall reward thee openly? For something to be done openly, it has to be evident. It has to be apparent. What is this reward that Jesus is promising his faithful fathers? Is it a material reward? You know, there are Christians today who would teach that a Christian is promised freedom from pain. That Christians are always to be healthy. That they're never to be sick. That they're great to achieve great wealth and prosperity in this life. That to be promised better jobs and better families. Is that what it is? Certainly not. In fact, the Lord Jesus promised us that his faithful followers would be persecuted. They would suffer for the gospel. They would face trial and tribulation and death. So what is this reward that the Father will give to those who serve him with a whole heart? I think one of those rewards is spiritual satisfaction. An immediate reward is that we have something that the world can never give. We have abundant life. For the Christian, life is complete. The Christian has got a new life, a real life in Christ. The Bible is full of assurances of the satisfaction of new life in Jesus. The psalmist in Psalm 40 says he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And Paul tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This spiritual satisfaction that the world doesn't have. There's another blessing that's open. It's the blessing of spiritual labor. Do you know, the reward of the world for labor is to have an easier time, isn't it? To have leisure and rest. What do you want to do? Want to work till you're into your old age like me? Be tired out, as explained to Billy earlier on. 5 o'clock this evening I was running, rolling about round the studio floor with a one-year-old trying to get photographs so its mother would maybe pay me a few pounds. What are you going, what would the world want with labour? And they want leisure. They'd want to retire at 50. They'd want to have a good salary and a good home. They'd want to have leisure and rest and be rewarded. But when the Lord rewards faithful workers in his kingdom, he gives them more work to do. Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus told a parable about a man who travelled to a far country. And he left his servants to take care of his possessions. One servant received 5 talents, and one received 2, and one received 1. And those who had invested their master's possessions well were given a reward. Do you remember what the reward was? Here it is. His Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. His reward was to have greater labor. Spiritual satisfaction is the open reward that we get in this life. Spiritual labor, the privilege of serving the Lord who served us, and fellowship with God now and throughout eternity. We have entry into the very presence of God in prayer right now, and one day we will see him face to face. And notice that all of those rewards are open. Without ostentatious displays of religion, people will know that the Lord is with us. because they will see that we are satisfied with him. They will witness us doing what others do not do, spending our time and our talents serving the Lord. And one day, ultimately, we will be vindicated when we are granted entrance into his heavenly presence. The ultimate reward of the saints is to be vindicated before all the nations of the world. So we have in this passage a very basic principle that we are taught that when we do our acts of righteousness, we are not to do them in order to receive reward or praise from men, but we're to do them unto the Lord so that people will direct their praise to God, our Heavenly Father. Give glory to him and trust him. It tells us that the Lord sees us and he knows us and he rewards us.